When you think of David, you think of so many different things. I mean, I do. When I think of the life of David, I really think of the fact that he was a soldier. He was a fighter. He was a warrior. He was a lover. He fought in battles. He was a faithful man. He worshiped God. God made a special covenant with David. Which, I mean, think about that. Out of all the people in the whole world, God makes a special covenant with a particular person. I mean, it's amazing things. So what do you think of when you picture David, a man after God's own heart? I think of two big things. I think of triumph and tragedy. I think of triumph where this is when he was a young boy. Victory over Goliath. I mean, everybody, when you say David's name, you say David and Goliath. And you think of him fighting this guy that's 9 feet 9 inches tall, and he has this great victory there. And so you think of the triumph. When I think of triumph, I always think of David and Goliath, but I think of the fact that he was a great warrior, that he was a great king. Maybe the greatest king that Israel ever had. Okay? But then you think of tragedy. You think of his sin with Bathsheba. So, I mean, when you think of David, you say, David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba. And that was a sad thing. But what's so amazing is it didn't stop David. And one of the greatest truths that we can learn from the life of David is that every one of us in this room mess up. In fact, most of us mess up all the time. And one of the greatest truths is that messing up doesn't stop us to being used by God. Because you look at David's life, and he's called a man after God's own heart. He's the shepherd who becomes the king. And so in the next weeks, we'll be going through this study. We're going to look at his life. We're going to see key events from his life. And I think the goal is to understand him and to make application. I think there's going to be things that we can look at and say, okay, I want to learn from this. I want to make application from this. Now, it's a bigger class. And so if you've got a question or a comment, just stop me. I know it's harder. The bigger the class, the less the participation. That's just the way it is. But if you've got a question, comment, input, just raise your hand. Just stop me. We'd like to have as much input as possible. When you think about the Old Testament, and that's we got you in the book of Acts, but we're going to go back to 1 Samuel. When you think about the Old Testament, Paul says it was written for our instruction. And so a lot of times, I mean, I talked to a person one day, and he said, you don't even need the Old Testament. As Christians, what we really need are the letters. And he was saying that even the Gospels, which are just the Gospels are just the life of Christ. They're not really just the life of Christ, by the way. But he would say, the Gospels, that's just the life of Christ. What we need is the letters, like Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of those books. He said, that's what we need. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need the entire counsel of the Word of God. You need all of it. And you really need the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is giving prophecies and looking forward to some things in the New Testament. The New Testament is actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The whole thing fits together, especially when you're thinking about the Messiah. Because beginning all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God tells to Adam and Eve that the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent, that's the promise of Jesus Christ right there. It's not called Christ, it's called the seed of woman, who's later the seed of Abraham, who's later the son of David, who's later the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when you start looking at the Bible and putting the whole thing together, you say, wow, this is amazing how it all fits. When we look at this study, I think two things stand out. One is David's faithfulness, and the other is God's faithfulness. You see, David's faithfulness. Now, you could say, David's faithfulness, he messed up. He's a man after what? God's own heart. Now, every one of us in this room could be men or women after God's own heart. Because we're going to talk about in a minute, what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? Because simply put, it means one who obeys God. That's what it means. Because your heart is, you say, I want to do what God wants me to do. That's really how it fits. So we see that David was a faithful man, even though he blew it. Every one of us in this room have blown it. If blowing it eliminates you, none of us serve. But we're just thankful, for God is a faithful God. And we see how God is so faithful to David, and that he makes this covenant with David. And the covenant has gone into effect as Jesus Christ. It's him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, it's not fulfilled yet. That's going to happen when Jesus comes, sits on the throne in Jerusalem. the throne of Israel is the king. So a lot there. So we'll see it as we go through it. Let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our class. Thank you for our church. Lord, what a great time we have as we come together, as we get to study the Word of God. Thank you that it is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is your Word to us. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, so that we can grow and mature and be trained and ready to serve you. Thank you, Lord, that it is the truth. Your Word is truth. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. Lord, we ask you that as we look at the life of David, that we'll see things there that will change us. We know that you have given us your Word, not just for us to know information, but to change our lives. And so, Lord, the goal of the study of the Word of God is application. So help us, Lord, as we dig it, help us as we see it, to be different people, to make application, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for each one that has come this morning, that come to Sunday school, to have an opportunity to dig the Word of God even more, to continue to grow. Teach us now, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, brethren, is required of stewards to be found. What does it say? Faithful. To be faithful. The bottom line when you start thinking about it is faithfulness. And are you and I faithful? I mean, the key is not to be smart or successful, but to be faithful. This is the key in the Christian life. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the key. And we're going to look at David's life because I think David was a faithful man. And we're not only going to see David and faithfulness, but we're going to see as we go through his life how God used him and realize that there's so much in his life we're just barely going to be touching on. When I think of David, I really think of four things. And I said a while ago, I think of two events. I think of David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba. That's when you think of his life in that way. But when you think of David, I look at him in four ways. There's the first way. He's a soldier. I mean, he is a soldier. I mean, he fought Goliath as a boy. I mean, think about it. We're going to get to it in the next couple of weeks. But here is David as probably a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy. And he can't even put on Saul's armor because Saul was one of the biggest guys. Here's the tallest guy in the army, Saul, who should be the one fighting Goliath because they picked their tallest guy. Israel should have picked their tallest guy. But Saul's going back over here. I don't think so. And so David comes up and says, I'll fight him. So Saul's willing to give him his armor and he can't even wear it. It's too big for him. He says, no, I'll just take my sling. That's what I'll do. He's a soldier. And he defeated the enemy in the name of the living God. How do you fight the giants of life? Life is full of things that are big and powerful and coming after us and everything else. How do we fight it? David is a soldier. He became Saul's armor bearer, which sounds funny at first, but it was actually a soldier that stood beside the king and helped fight with the king. Okay, so it wasn't just the guy who carried his armor and said, here's your stuff. It was the guy who did the fighting as well. He became a hero. In fact, he became such a great warrior that the people would sing, David has killed, they'd say, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his ten thousands. And Saul went, what'd they say? What'd they say? Wait a minute, they're not supposed to say that. I'm the king. Who is this guy over here? He's the guy that, he just plays the thing. He's kind of a musician. He's not supposed to be a great warrior. He's a soldier. The second thing about him, he is a king. Oh, my gracious, when you think of the king anointed by God to be the second king of the nation of Israel, set apart as God's representative, you realize that the king of Israel wasn't just a king, he was God's representative on the earth. Did you know that it was said that when a person became king of Israel, he was supposed to have his own copy of the scripture? Now, think how hard that is, because they didn't just print them off. Somebody had to write the whole thing. He had his own copy of the Word of God because he was to make decisions as the king of Israel based on the scripture. He ruled the nations in God's power. He is the one who built the kingdom. He defeated the enemies. In fact, he got everything ready so that when Solomon became king, there was peace. There was peace. See, Solomon's name comes from Shalom, which means what? Peace. Because when he became king, it was a time of peace. How was it a time of peace? Because David beat everybody and became the great king, the warrior king. The third thing I think of David is he is a shepherd, and he was a shepherd. He not only had this heart for his animals. I mean, he risked his own life to protect his animals. Actually, then they weren't even his animals. They were his father's sheep, his father's animals, but he shepherded the people as well. Psalm 78:72 says he guided them with his skillful hands. He shepherded them with his integrity. He was a shepherd. In the early years, he took care of his father's sheep. In the last years, he shepherded the nation of Israel. He was a great man. And then the last thing about him, and you know, when you have people that are like fighters, you don't always think of fighters as a writer, as a songwriter, as a musician. And that's what David was. David could play the instrument. In fact, that's one reason Saul wanted him. He first got his job to work with Saul because he could play very well. And Saul said, man, you are a good player. Sometimes I get agitated. You know, Saul had mental illness. I don't know if you realize, Saul killed himself. Saul was a mentally ill man. Because of his jealousy against David, he became mentally ill. And there were times that he couldn't rest, and he would call in David, and David would play, and he'd go, I'm feeling better. You know, David was a musician, but David was a soldier. And when you think of David, he wrote about 75 of the 150 Psalms. And the Psalms are songs. So when you think of David, you say, there's a soldier, there's a king, there's a shepherd, there's a musician and a writer. But when we look at the life of David, there's even more than that. Because the life of David, there's something else that stands out. His life was a foreshadow of the greater son of David, the Messiah. See, God said to David, David, you will have a son that will sit on the throne of Israel forever. Now, David's smart enough to know that he had a bunch of sons, by the way. He had a bunch of wives. He wasn't supposed to do that. I mean, you know, he's still a man after God's own heart. He's still messed up. But he had a bunch of sons. And one of them, of course, was Solomon. And he knew Solomon was supposed to be the king after him. But he knew that Solomon was going to die. God said, you'll have a son that will sit on the throne of Israel forever. David was smart enough to understand that that meant one of his sons would be the Messiah, would be the Savior of the world, would be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who would rule the world in righteousness and justice. He knew that. And David's life was actually a foreshadow of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let me read something to you. Listen to this. My God, why have you forsaken me? I cry out by day, but you don't answer. I'm a worm and not a man. All who look at me sneer at me. They wag their heads. They say, you commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver you. The bulls have surrounded me. They open their mouths against me. I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. They have pierced my hands and feet. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. Who is this? Who is this? That's Jesus. That's not Jesus. That's David. David wrote Psalm 22. David wrote Psalm 22. But what David said is a foreshadow of what Jesus is going to say. What did Jesus say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Did they divide? Did they pierce his hands and feet? Did they divide his clothes? You know, cast lots for his clothes? They did. See, David is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Let's think about it for a second. David was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. It's called the city of David. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Ba'at Lachem. Ba'at means house. Lachem means bread. It's the house of bread. The place. See, what is Jesus? He's called the what? The what of life? Bread of life. Okay. David's tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ, tribe of Judah. David became the king of Israel. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's David's son who sits on the throne. See, that's why Jesus asked the question. You remember all the people were gathered around? He said, let me ask you a question. If David says to the Messiah, I want to come under your authority, but he calls the Messiah his son, how is that possible? Jesus asked that to the religious leaders, and they went, we don't know how to answer that. They don't know how to answer that because they didn't put it together that the son of David is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There's more. David captured Jerusalem. It was called Salem. And then it became known as Jerusalem. Salem means peace. Jaru, the first part, means Jehovah or Lord. It's called the Lord's peace. It was the city of the Lord's peace. David captured it. Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you read Zechariah in Revelation 20, Jesus is going to come capture the city. He's going to defend the people who are surrounded by the enemies, and the whole world is coming after him. And Jesus comes, and he comes to the Mount of Olives right outside the city as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. David was called the King of Righteousness and Justice. Jesus Christ is the Righteous King. So when you think about David, you're seeing Jesus. He's a foreshadow. In the same way that the seed of woman is a foreshadow. In the same way that Abraham is a foreshadow. And Isaac and Jacob and David, they're all foreshadows of Jesus Christ. But David is a great one because he's the king. Now, look at Acts 13. I just want you to read verse 22. Look what it says. And after he had removed him, now, if you remember in Acts 13, Paul is teaching. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and then they went on to Antioch, Pisidia. And as they got up, they went into a synagogue and sat down. And in those days, it's a little bit different than when if you were to come into a church. Because in those days, when the Jewish people gathered together, sometimes a guy called the Artisynagogos, which was the ruler of the synagogue, he would sometimes stand up and he would say, would anyone like to read the scripture today? Because they had a particular scripture reading. They would unroll the scroll and they would read. If you remember, one time Jesus said, I'd like to read. And they gave it to him. And he read the part that talked about that he's here. He's come as the Messiah. And that the day of the Lord is coming. He's there. And then he rolled it up and set it back down. And he said, by the way, this is fulfilled today. And they all went, what is he saying? Well, in this passage, they're in a place, and the ruler of the synagogue stands up and says, would anybody like to speak today? And Paul goes, I would. I'll speak. And he got up, and he gives history of the nation of Israel. And in verse 22, he's talking about how God had removed Saul from being the king. Who was the king after Saul? David was. Watch. After he'd removed him, verse 22, he raised up David to be their king. Concerning whom we've also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. What does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? What does it mean? This passage tells us, I have found a man, David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. What does it say? Who will do all my will. You want to be a man or a woman after God's heart. You want to be one that if God was writing and he put you in here, would he say a man after God's own heart? Would he say a woman after God's own heart? What is going to make us after God's own heart? It's people who say, we want to live for Jesus Christ. We want to do whatever he wants us to do. We want our lives to count for him. And so we see the soldier and the shepherd and the rider and the king, a man who loved God and who loved the things of God. And we see him and we're going to look at his life. Let me give you just a brief outline of what we're going to look at. We're going to start with David's life, and we call him God's man. And that's what we've already talked about that just a little bit this morning. So we've got God's man, and the rest this morning, the rest of the time this morning, we're going to look at the background, a little background on David's life. Then we're going to continue looking at that David was faithful in little and then faithful in much. That's what he was. He was a faithful shepherd. He was anointed as king. He was anointed as king as a little boy. You understand that? He was anointed as the king as a young boy, not an old man. That was amazing. Anybody know how old David was when he actually became king of Israel? What'd you say? He was 30 years old, exactly. Does that seem young? It seems real young to me. It didn't seem young not too long ago. It seems really young now. 30 years old as the king of the most powerful nation in the world. You realize Israel was the most powerful nation in the world under Solomon. Solomon and David. David defeated all the enemies around him, and Solomon became the king. He was the richest king, the wisest king. He had it all. Then God began to raise up nations because Israel turned away from God. And he punished his own people by using nations like the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Greco-Macedonians and the Romans. That's what he did. See, it was God who said, because you have turned away from me, I will allow an army from the north to come take your cities. Powerful. David, oh, go ahead. I don't think I got to number three. Did it? Okay, David was tested. He trusted God in trials. We see Goliath's challenge. We see David's victory. We see David's reward. What did he get for killing Goliath? And how did it all fit together? We'll see that. Then we'll continue on by seeing David's vengeance and forgiveness because he deals with Saul and Nabal. These were two. Saul started so good. See, there's a deal that I see in life. There are a lot of people start out really good. And they're on fire, and they're rolling, and they're saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And they do good for a while, but they don't finish strong. They fail. Saul did not finish strong. He ended up killing himself. And Prof. Hendricks used to say at Dallas Seminary, he said, you know, some people, they begin to get older, they're sliding for home. He said, don't slide for home. Just keep on running the race. Keep on living for Jesus Christ. Don't slide for home. And Saul didn't finish well. And we're going to see how Saul treated David. David had the greatest opportunity to kill Saul two different times. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. If somebody does you wrong, what do you do? If somebody does you wrong, what do you want to do? You want to get them back, right? You want to say, you're not going to do that and get away with it. You're not going to get away with that. That's how we feel, right? But God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, as I live. Vengeance is mine. Therefore, return evil with good. How many of y'all want to do that? How many of y'all want to return evil with good? Should we? Exactly. Who's going to get them back? God deals with them. You don't have to worry about getting people back. Never have to worry about getting people back. God says, he'll get them back. Because he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow of the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow of the spirit, you reap life, eternal life. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about ever getting anybody back. So we're going to see David learn that, dealing with Saul. And then this guy named Nabal. By the way, you know what Nabal means, the name? It means fool. How would you like to be called fool? Come here, fool. Hey, fool, come here. Yeah, I'd like you to meet my brother, fool, right? That's his name. So guess what he was like? Yeah, the names fits them. Then we see God's covenant with David. Boy, it's amazing. David's plans. See, David has plans to build the temple. I mean, he looks out his window one day, and it must have been raining, and he said, you know, I'm in this palace, and God is in a tent. What was that tent called? The tabernacle, exactly, the tabernacle. And so he looked out and he saw the tabernacle, and maybe the wind was blowing, maybe it was raining. He thought, you know, I'm in a big house. God's in a tent. I think I'm going to build a house for God. And he called in one of his prophets and said, what do you think? And the prophet said, sound like a good idea to me. So David said, let's start making it, get ready. And that prophet went to sleep, and God came to him asleep and said, you go tell David, no, he's not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for him. And and that house, of course, was his kingdom and everything. But he wanted to do all that, but God came and said, I got a promise for you. Your greater son will be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. How important is that? How big is that? Think about this. If you were Eve and you were told that the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent, you say, through me is the Savior. And then you're Abraham, and God says, through you, Abraham, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. If you were Abraham, you'd go, that's a pretty big deal, right? If you're David, he says, your son will be the Savior. What if you're Mary, and you're 12, 13, 14 years old, maybe 14, and an angel comes to you and says, you're fixing to be pregnant. She went, I don't think so. I mean, that not any way that's going to happen. He said, oh, it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and that which is going to be conceived in you is who? The Son of God. Would that be a pretty big deal? That'd be a pretty big deal. Wow. We're going to see God makes a promise to David. It's amazing. Then we say David keeping his word. He makes an oath to Jonathan. It's amazing to see David and Jonathan, two men who are warriors, who are they're like brothers. They stand and they fight. It's just amazing. And then we see a guy named Mephibosheth. We just call him Meth. He has some real troubles. And we see what David does for him. It's just amazing because he keeps his word, because this is related to Jonathan. Then a little bit further, I think we got just one more slide. We got David's sin, and there it is. And then, you know, none of us want to even talk about it. David and Bathsheba and David. You know, you always say David and Bathsheba, but what else did he do? He killed her husband. He had him killed. He said, get up to the battle. Get him right up to the front. Just as the battle starts, everybody else get back except him. He looked around and went, where did everybody go? And they killed him just like that. And when God came to him, he didn't just say, you have had sexual relations with somebody's wife. He said, you have killed the husband. You killed him. David could say, oh, I didn't kill him. I was in a battle. Yeah, David. We can try to justify everything that we do, but you can't justify what you do. And so we see that part. Then we see David's confession, which is so incredible, because Psalm 32, Psalm 51, you can read what David actually said, and we see the discipline that comes. See, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you what? Do you think you get away with sin? No, we don't. Never. Never. Did it be any sins? Big old sins? You don't get away with any of them. There are consequences on everything we do. Good consequences and bad consequences. And then last but not least, the last events, his restoration, his dealing with Solomon. I mean, we're going to see all these in the weeks to come. There's just so much there. It's so good. Let me give you some background. Let's think about it. David's father was a man named Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons. He was from the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem. The youngest of these of his 8 sons was David. He was the shepherd of the family. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 16. Just flip over there. We've got just about 10 minutes left, so we might be able to get some of this and maybe finish this little part out. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, while you're turning there, I want you to think about something. Saul is the king of Israel. He's taller than everybody else. The reason everybody wanted him to be the king, because he was the tallest, and he was handsome, he was everything. But he's rejected God. God told him to do things, and he wouldn't do it. And so God said, because you've rejected me, I've rejected you. And so he took Samuel, who was the last of the judges, and he said, Samuel, I want you to go and anoint the next king of Israel. And he said, are you sure? I mean, because Saul's still alive. I don't know if it'd be a good idea. He said, yeah, I want you to go do it. So look at chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Well, at least he narrowed it down to one family, didn't he? I mean, he didn't have to go looking all over the place for who this next guy is going to be. Here he is. He says, go there. Now, Samuel was supposed to take some oil. And when he got there, what they did in those days, there were people called anointed ones, prophets, priests, and kings. And so if you were an anointed one, they would pour oil over your head and you'd be set apart as a prophet or as a priest or as a king. And so he's telling Samuel, you go and you can anoint one of these boys. And so look what happens. He says he gets there and they ask him what's going on, and he's come to Bethlehem, and he said, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then he says he also consecrated Jesse and his sons. That's verse 5. And so when they got into the house, it says in verse 6, they entered. He looked at Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, who do you think this Eliab is? He's the oldest son, and he's probably tall and probably handsome and everything. And he looked at him and said, that's got to be the king, right? But the Lord said to Samuel, I love this. Don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. See, I told y'all that height is overrated. See, it's overrated. So just remember that. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Wow. For man looks at the outward appearance. We all look at what people look like and we say, oh yeah. But God looks at the what? The heart. David was a man after what? God's own heart. That's what made David so special. So he rejected the first one. Then he called for the next one, Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. He said, the Lord's not chosen this one. Then he made Shammai go by, and then the Lord's not chosen him. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So all the boys went by, and Samuel's saying, I think God may have got the wrong address. I mean, maybe it's the wrong address because all the sons just passed by. He said it's going to be one of these sons, but it's not one of these sons. Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your kids? Are these all your children? And he said, well, that remains yet the youngest. He's the youngest. And behold, he's out there with the sheep. I mean, we make him stay out there when all the big stuff happens. Somebody got to take care of the sheep. Might as well be the youngest one. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So what happened? So he sent and brought him there, and he was ready with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. David was a young boy, but he was a handsome guy. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. This is the king of Israel. How old do you think he is? Maybe 12? 10, 12 years old. Because he's not ready to be a soldier. He's not going to fight for a while. He's not going to deal with the Goliath thing for a while. And you realize he's anointed as king, and it's probably going to be at least 15 years before he becomes the king. At least. How would you like to be told, you're the king of Israel, but you're going to have to wait about 15 years, and the guy that is the king is going to try to kill you for about 15 years? That's what's going to happen. He was faithful. Let me read something to you. 1 Samuel 17, David says to Saul, he said, your servant was tending the father's sheep. A lion came, a bear came, tried to take one of the lambs. I went after him, I attacked him, I rescued him. He's basically saying, I was faithful to take care of my daddy's sheep because that's what my daddy told me to do. So I'm going to be faithful to do whatever God tells me to do. I think the key that stands out for David is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to do something great for God? I mean, something really big, right? You could say, okay, maybe lead somebody to Christ. That's a big thing, isn't it? Isn't it big? Somebody who doesn't understand and they think maybe good works or something, or they don't even think about God or anything, and then God uses you to lead them to Christ. We'd say, that's big. Or help disciple somebody. Or maybe be involved in a worldwide ministry. Or write a book. I mean, think of all those things. And you'd say, yes, I would like to do something great for God. Would you do something little for God? Because see, you say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do little. I don't want to do little. I want to do big. Faithful in little, faithful in much. See, this is how God tells. He gives you things that are little. And if you're not faithful there, you're not going to get big stuff. But you're faithful in little, he'll let you do big. Because he tests you. And he says, will you help set up chairs? Will you help put up the chairs? Will you help set out the cookies? Will you help put the stuff here? Will you do that? Will you do this? Would you sweep something out? Would you be willing to move that? Would you do this? Would you teach the three-year-olds? Would you do this? Would you do this? You say, well, I want to do something big. He says, you do something little. We'll see about doing something big. Because if we're faithful in that which is little, we'll be faithful in that which is much. Look at this right here. Small is the indicator of what will be in big. If we're not willing to do the little things, we sure not going to do the big things. He's not going to let us do the big things. You say, I want my life to count for Christ. Okay, start right where you are and do the little things. Do whatever it takes. Get up and have your quiet time and memorize verses and look for opportunities to share your faith and say, what are my gifts, talents, abilities? How can I serve? Here we are, a brand new church starting. There's all kind of things to do. So what can I do? Move chairs. Oh, I don't want to move chairs. I want to do something big. No, this is big. Because it's little that results in big. Everything, ultimately, is big. People say, well, if it's big, I'll do it. If it's little, I don't want to do it. No. Are you faithful? Are you and I faithful in the little things? We'll be faithful in the much. What if you were going to have a Bible study? And you call 20 people. And they said, yeah, I'll come. And then you get ready and people show up and three show up. What are you going to do? Well, we were going to have a Bible study, but you know, only three of us showed up. Teach the what? Teach the three. Love them. Be faithful wherever he puts you. Keep your word. Be on time. Do what we say. Study. Pray. Know the message. Share your faith. 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required of stewards to be found faithful. Not famous, but faithful. When we stand before Jesus Christ, he will say, well done, good and smart, handsome, tall, faithful. That's the key. We've seen that David is a soldier, a king, a shepherd, a writer, that he's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ as the shepherd and the king. David, as a young man, was faithful. Let me give you a couple of applications to think about. Let's be faithful men and women of God. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let me tell you what it starts with. It begins with a heart for God. Now, a heart for God, what does it mean to have a heart for God? Oh, it's obedience. It's obedience. It's doing what he wants you to do. It's a person who says, I will do what God wants me to do. That's why Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. You say to God, I want my life to count for you. I'll do anything. I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. It starts with the what? It starts with the little things. It just starts with saying, I want my life to count for you. That's B. Look at B. Be faithful to do whatever he has for you to do. Faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in the much. I mean, think about it. How are we in the little things? I mean, sometimes we say things like, no, that doesn't matter. It's not that big. It's not that big a deal. I mean, it's only third graders, so I don't really have to study. Or it's just the youth. I mean, it doesn't matter what you do with youth. You know, just entertain them. No. Is it important that we look at everything and say, I want to be faithful in something that's little or something that's big? No telling what he's going to do. The second thing is just realize that David pointed to Jesus Christ. He did. When we see the life of David, and we're going to see it in the weeks to come, he's a foreshadow of our great God and Savior. David saved his people. David shepherded his people. David ruled his people. Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Shepherd, and our King. It all fits together. We're going to see the life of David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thanks for Sunday school. Thanks for the fun that we have as we think about the life of David. Lord, there's going to be so much there. And Lord, we know we're challenged that we would be faithful men and women, that we want to have a heart for you, that we want to do what you want us to do. And it doesn't matter how little, Lord. In fact, it's probably better if it's little to start with. So just help us. We just want to serve you. We want our lives to count for you. We want to go wherever you want us to go, do whatever you have for us to do. We just want to live for you. And Lord, we realize that we look at the life of David, we see a foreshadow of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.